Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning, amigos. Come on in. Pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, and we're thrilled to have you here with us in the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Cam Clutter's our barista, and howdy. This morning, Mercedarian Father Daniel Bowen is in the cafe with us, and we're going to read and reflect on the parable of the prodigal and his brother from Luke chapter 15.
Looking forward to it. I think it'll be a really nice show today.
I think so, too. Can I start with a prayer?
Yes, please. Yeah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning, Father. As this day breaks, we want to praise and give you glory today and forever. From Psalm 105, let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice. Turn to the Lord in his strength, constantly seeking his face. So, Father, this morning we pray for forgiveness and repentance, that when we stray from you, that you bring us back. We pray for our family members and friends that have strayed away from you, that they too again may come close to you. We pray for those that are anxious and fearful this morning, that they may know your love, that they may know your Son in an intimate and profound way. And just his love, his mercy, your kindness for all of us. Mother Mary, we pray that you lead us closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Just before the show, I told Amanda I wasn't going to say friends.
And so, you said morning, amigos.
Kind of threw you there, didn't
you?
I
did. And then Cam threw in a howdy. Howdy. I wish I knew another language. Throw something else in there.
There's time.
I'll work on it.
Okay. Howdy isn't another language. Well,
okay, you're right. You're right, Cam.
It's Texan. Yeah. How are you today?
Oh, doing pretty good. How about you, Dave?
Oh, wonderful. I had my holy hour last night in a men's group. So
good.
Such a good way to spend an evening.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Amanda, we learned from a number of our friends through the course of the Spirit Drive, and I think at the women's and men's conferences, they were really, really invested in your volleyball career.
Thank you so much, everyone who is rooting for me. Maybe one day I'll be more more professional. I'm working on it.
Volleyball season's over.
It's right, yeah.
Tell us what's coming up next.
Okay. Well, for those of our friends who have been following us and even heard our New Year's resolution / non-resolutions talk in the cafe, I'm going to be more of a yes person and push myself out of my comfort zone. And I decided I've never done a marathon before, but just running sounds horrible. So I'm going to do an obstacle race. And so coming in June, I will be doing the Savage Race in Zanesville, Ohio.
The Savage Race.
Savage Race. So I'm in the midst of preparing for that.
Have you worked on your savage face?
Not yet.
So you're way too smiley for a Savage Race.
You're right. I have to work on it.
So last year, coming out of your comfort zone was to host a morning, a live morning show. How's that going to compare, you think, with a Savage Race?
You know, I guess we'll just have to wait and find out. I'll let you know.
I'm very intrigued to hear what the obstacles are. in the Savage Race?
I hope it's not like a Tough Mudder. I've never done anything like this before, but that just sounds horrible.
Give me like the sand crawl underneath, you know, the nets and stuff.
Barbed wire and things.
Monkey bars. But not like the little kid playground monkey bars, like the ones that like almost rip your arm out of your socket kind of thing.
They're like swinging as you're swinging.
Right. And there's fire and sharks.
Well, that's it. I was thinking more biblical, you know, so let's have like a pit of fire.
The lion's den.
Yeah. A plague of locusts.
Yeah. We should just start our own.
A biblically accurate savagery.
Yes. So that's what's coming up in my life. So prayers for that, please.
And the date again of the race?
It will be in June, the end of June.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Good. So stay tuned, folks, amigos. So today we're going to spend our time in the cafe reading and reflecting on the parable of the prodigal son, also known as the parable of the prodigal and his brother. The prodigal, the brother, the father. So I could safely say that we're all familiar with this passage, but it's so rich and there's so many ways to pray through that. And that's what we wanted to do this morning. So to put it into some context, this is from Luke chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, as well as some Pharisees and scribes. And how was chapter 15 referred to, Cam? The chapter of the lost and found.
Yeah, right? The Luke's lost and found department. Now, I don't want to misattribute that to myself. I think it's Father Thomas Blau here in the diocese who calls it that, but I may be incorrect. So, okay.
So chapter 15 begins with the parable of the lost sheep. Then there's the parable of the lost coin. Then the third parable, starting at verse 11, is the parable of the prodigal and his brother. So, Cam, would you like to read it for us?
Absolutely. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son, gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property, and with prostitutes you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
Amen. Thank you, Cam.
There are so many things there. So many things to pull out. Not only being lost and found, but even this idea of repentance, this idea of mercy, love, and compassion that the Father has on the Son who returns. And I think there's just going to be so much we can dive into today.
I look forward to bringing Father Daniel Bowen into the conversation, which we will do in just a couple minutes. Friends, you're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us. Coming up next, Father Daniel Bowen.
Heavenly Father, today I pray for our suffering nation, that you would raise up godly leaders with hearts and minds open to your truth. I pray for our government leaders, our military, and our first responders. I beg that in your mercy you would replace division with unity, hatred with love, evil with purity, chaos with peace. Most of all, I pray that the knowledge of your goodness and sovereignty will spread across this nation, setting hearts afire. But I also humbly recognize that I play an important part of that process in the way I treat every person you send my way. Therefore, Lord, open my eyes and heart, and let me not be blinded by my own understanding. When I am tempted to take an us-against-them viewpoint, help me rather to see each person as a precious son or daughter of God. And then, Lord, give me the grace to love that person as you do. You have created me for such a time as this, Lord, and I am ready to do your will. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of respect is seen in Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi. She lived respect heroically by treating other people in accord with their circumstances and status. She is most known for responding with gentleness to her ill-tempered husband. Her kind smile over time calmed his temper and helped him become a more courteous person. Let us ask Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi to pray for us, that we too may grow in respect. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborne, and joining us now here in the cafe, Mercedarian Father Daniel Bowen. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Wonderful. Welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be back. Always a pleasure.
So we have quite the parable in front of us here.
Yes, indeed we do.
Actually, why don't we start with the title? It's referred to variously as the prodigal son, the prodigal and his brother.
Yeah, but interestingly, I heard a homily as I was in preparation, and I thought there was such a good point that was stated, because the priest was sharing with the audience just that, you know, the titles of the chapters came much later. This was not something that was written in when they were being scribed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what he was sharing was, how do we know which one is the prodigal son? Or you know, the title wasn't really there, so we added it, and who's to say that they're both not prodigal? So I thought that was a very interesting insight there.
Well, and prodigal means extravagant, right?
Right, a person who spends money maybe recklessly or in an extravagant way.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And it could also apply to the Father, as we will uncover in his mercy. So the prodigal father.
Interesting. Dun, dun, dun.
Bum, bum, bum.
Looking forward to your thoughts on that, Dave.
So the parable begins, again, friends, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 30-something.
32.
32, thank you. there was a man who had two sons. So,
yeah, it should also make mention, this parable is only found in the Gospel of Luke.
Right.
So this is uniquely Lucan, and so...
Is there something we should read into that? Why do you think it's only in Luke?
Well, we could say, you know, the audience that Luke is coming from, right, writing largely for a Greek audience in that, and, you know, him coming being a physician, you know. So a lot of different reasons we could pack into that, but definitely worth the time and attention, because if we're only into the Matthew gospel, well, we're going to miss this.
It's true.
If we're only into John, that's, again, the beauty of all having all four gospels. Each one, while certainly the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are similar, there are things uniquely in each one of them. And that's why it takes the time to become familiar with each of them. Mm. And the beauty of having, especially here in the Catholic Church with the liturgical cycle, bringing different ones at different times and seasons to allow us to kind of have the whole full flavor. Again, when you're looking, we're looking to encounter the person of Jesus Christ, you've got these four beautifully painted portraits in each of these gospels that together help to bring like a 3D image, we could say, you know. And again, what a gift of God, right, in allowing us to experience that and to bring that to us across the ages, you know. So,
So in setting up this this parable, the Jesus is speaking to two groups, sinners and tax collectors, and then also the Pharisees and scribes. So I've seen a comparison made from those two groups to the two sons. So you have insiders and outsiders. The outsiders being the tax collectors and sinners, would compared to the younger son, and the insiders, those that are still within the father's house, as being the Pharisees. And so he's speaking to this audience, expecting them to see their own situations here in the parable with the two sons.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Our Lord trying to reach, right, again, and is trying to reach everyone, you know, and help them to have a better understanding of who they may be. Again, he's trying to allow for introspection, right, and to allow our conventions and our way of thinking to be challenged so that we can do some more self-exploration and say, you know, where am I with my God, but with my brother and sister, you know, and not being trying to be oblivious of one or the other, right? Both are needed to help us to see our place and where we are presently, you know, where there might be opportunity for growth or a reappreciation. So important. And of course, would you like to hear what John Paul said, kind of just overall on this?
Of course.
Always love to hear what John Paul II has to say.
Yep. Briefly, and again, you know, this is one of the most beautiful parables. Again, this is one that speaks to the heart. And of course, when you first read this, I think most of us kind of tend to go towards that one son that spent the, you know, everything and cashed out, you know, and came back, I'm the bad guy, because maybe some of us have done that, or that's been our story, or we know someone where that's been their story. But again, it's teaching us about God, right? And so what John Paul has to say here, he says, although the word mercy does not appear, this parable nevertheless expresses the essence of the divine mercy in a particularly clear way. That son who receives from the father the portion of the inheritance that is due to him and leaves home to squander it in a far country in loose living in a certain sense, is the man of every period, beginning with the one who was the first to lose the inheritance of grace and original justice. The analogy at this point is very wide-ranging. The parable indirectly touches upon every breach of the covenant of love, every loss of grace, every sin. This is coming from John Paul II's Dives in Misericordia in his paragraph 5.
In this parable, then, both sons have lived in the Father's house, right? So they've experienced the Father's love growing up. But the parable starts with the younger son saying, "This isn't enough for me." And he makes, in a very dramatic way, to turn his back on the Father's love and mercy, to the understanding of the audience that basically is saying, "You're dead to me now, Father.
Yeah.
I want the money that's due to me later. I want it now, and I'm going to live the life that I want." And haven't we all, at some point in our lives, done that? Maybe not running off to a far and distant land, but in some regard, walking away from what we know is good and beautiful and true, but thinking that we can find something better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or even the idea of control in that, like using maybe our gifts, our talents that God has given us, and using it to our own ends or our own means, or going off and forsaking the Father and doing our own will.
When he wasn't even making, like, I'm going to go off and start my own farm.
Right.
You know, or I'm going to invest this money.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he set out to squander it, right? I mean, just on passions.
Right. That makes me think of just the seeking heart, or the heart that is, you know, very much desiring to be filled with good things. And yet we know that in every sin, in everything that we're looking for or desiring, there is a good. And yet so often we can miss the mark. Any sin that we turn towards, maybe a desire for something good, but missing the mark in a way that distorts it. And I see this very much in the prodigal son, the younger son, who he goes off and spends it on frivolous things, on maybe wanting to build his prestige, or maybe wanting to wear extravagant things, or to spend it on money or loose living. And it just sounds like he's trying to fill his heart in some way, trying to figure out maybe in what way can I actually fill what I truly desire.
Mm-hmm.
And how often in our lives have we done that or fall back into that?
Father?
Yeah, absolutely. I guess to put it in kind of the last few generations kind of terms, he's kind of blowing it on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Like, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In a sense, the things that our world will say to us you need, or that we feel we need, or we're socially conditioned to think that this is the most important thing. And I think, you know, of course, it's a coming of age thing. I mean, we all kind of go through these stages to a lesser or greater degree of to become our own person, in a sense, to cut the umbilical cord. There has to come that point, whether that's, you know, in our starting in our middle school age or high school or college. You know, there's a healthy aspect of that, but then there's an unhealthy aspect. And we can begin by even reflecting on this parable, getting those dynamics. And of course, we'll come back and look at the Father, but even seeing that from a parental role, or from, again, God as the Father kind of role. Mm-hmm. But the younger and the older son both are kind of two different approaches to that coming of age, you know, that we might take, or some a little bit of both, or maybe we can find a little bit of ourselves being one way or the other at one point in our life and versus the other. But it's important to consider these things. Yeah. What really is most important in life? And again, you can see very much for in the prodigal son, the younger son, he is really just saying, you know, kind of in your face, give me what I got coming and I'm out of here. And I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your perspective on life. I'm done with you. Like, really? I mean, it's very blatant. And the father grants him it. There's another thing. Of course, we'll come back and look at the father, but he just, okay, here you go. And off he goes. And again, goes the way of the world. You know, I know I personally had a phase in my life before I was a Catholic and before I was a priest that where I tried some of on what the world said, this will make you happy in life. You don't need God or faith. You just need to buy this thing. This will definitely make you happy. So get your credit card out and get it for you now. You know, you can pay, you know, and then I tried that. I would buy this thing. I'd be happy for like half a second. And look, everybody, what I've got. You know, look how great I am, everybody. Mm-hmm. And then when people weren't like, oh, yes, you're so great, you begin, oh, well, maybe that just wasn't the thing, right? If I just get that thing, the bigger car, the better clothes, you know, then that'll certainly impress. But then you follow this rat race. And then, you can run yourself in big debt. And it's depressing, right? Because mm-hmm. you're like, it never really promised what it said that it would in filling me. And it's never going to. This is where materialism and, you know, the reckless capitalistic kind of mindset and perspective, again, without God there to temper and guide, it's a dead end, mm-hmm. you know?
I was just thinking the same thing there of how in America, America's full of prodigals, right? I think we're taught, maybe even by osmosis these days, more subtly than anything, this idea of the American dream is, you know, as you grow in success, you will grow in happiness. And that success requires two things that I think the prodigal son like embodies. First, it's I'm going to watch out for myself and only myself and nobody else. I'm going to prioritize me and not anybody else. And who cares what my dad has to say or what my brother has to say or what the other people have to say. I'm going to do what I think is best for me and own that. And look where that gets him. I mean, he's feeding pigs for a living, you know. But then the other thing, too, is I was really struck by it's like a demand, too. He doesn't ask the father, hey, would you please, you know, give me my share of the property that will belong to me when you die? It's, Father, give me that right now, you know? And how, like, cold that is. He's turned it off. I was just thinking, too, of, like, you know, how often we see it in the church of, and in ourselves, especially where we grow up in the Father's house and yet decide at some point that's just not enough for me. You know, that gift in itself is not a good enough gift. I think there's something better out there. And so I demand my inheritance and let me go and set out on my own. Let me own myself and watch myself. And almost like that cutting off of that gift, that cutting off of that grace in many ways. And where that ends him up pretty quickly too, honestly. Like Luke doesn't spend any time saying like, and he spent, you know, 10 years of happiness or something like that.
Yeah.
He's like, he got to the country and then he was out of money and now he's feeding pigs.
Which is like the ultimate insult for the Jewish people that, you know, the pigs were the unclean animals mm-hmm. and here he's eating, you know, feeding them the fruit of the carob tree. And, you know, which is just is pig's food. And he'd be happy to eat that, you know, like it's the ultimate depravity, you know. And again, this to the point of where, you know, he, you know, again, fortunately has an epiphany. But the point is, you know, what we're seeing here also, this speaks to the breakdown of the family, which mm-hmm. is a big issue in our culture today. We see it everywhere all the time. Is family important? Does family matter? Right? If, as our faith tradition teaches us, that the cell of the church is the family, right? And the bedrock and the beginning starting point, then the breakdown of the family is the destruction of the church and the faith. You know, our relationships are so important. Ten Commandments, right? Are there about relations between God and each other? So this parable in itself even speaks at that level. You know what I mean? Familial relations. How does a child relate to the father or to his sibling? All these dynamics are in there and important for us, especially in our day and age where they're just, you know, the family doesn't become the priority. I don't care. I was married 25 years. I'm out. No more for our marriage. This is happening more and more, you know, even outside the church, but even within the church, people that no longer value the family, you know, and our families, yeah, may be imperfect, right? But the family is the school of love. It's the teaching of what love is about. Mm-hmm. And love is not about just self-sufficiency and making myself feel only good and nobody else. As you said, right, you know, he just doesn't care at all and breaks all those ties. And again, ultimately, where does it leave him, right? Nowhere.
Mm.
You know, and thankfully, in his case, he has a kind of an epiphany and an awakening and just sees this is crazy that even in my household, my family, the people that kind of were outside the family unit, the servants, even they were treated better than where I'm at now,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Father Daniel Bowman, we're talking about the prodigal son, and to that point of, you know, the father figure and the family dynamic. You know, Cam, you had mentioned about the prodigal son, the younger son, going to the father and demanding what he was own, right? Or maybe not even own, but what was coming to him.
Yeah.
And this demand, the father even says yes to it,
mm-hmm.
right? And I'm struck by that because it just really talks about, one, our free will and how much the father honors that, but also in that sometimes tough love is helpful, right? The father knows he's not going to go out there and find genuine fulfillment. And yet he says, okay, if you want to experience, you know, the consequences of your actions, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. But because you're demanding of me and you want this, go ahead and experience it. And the father never wants evil in our lives, right? But he allows certain things so that we can learn. And that so we can be stretched and grown and pruned and then hopefully return to him.
So the younger son now is out in the wastelands. The bottom falls out, right? He's left with nothing. Meanwhile, back at the house.
Meanwhile, back at the ranch.
At the ranch. The older brother decides to stay.
Mm-hmm.
Right, but you look at his comments, jumping further in the parable, behold, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid, and you know, the party and everything else. So we look at his disposition. So where the younger son wants to get off the ranch. The older son remains, but he's not doing it out of love. I mean, he said, I have served you. He's almost putting, well, he is putting himself in more of position of a slave,
right,
and as obedient. And I've done everything right. And I'm due,
mm-hmm.
as well. The younger son said, I'm due. Give it to me now. But the older son is still there and thinks he's earned all this because of his service and being a slave.
Yeah, even in the original Greek of this, the older son refers to his younger brother as the one, not yeah. my brother,
your son,
like yeah.
yeah
yeah. So he is, you know, yeah, the sibling rivalry, right? In a sense here, that's occurring. And again, you know, whenever we begin comparing ourselves with anyone other than saints,
Right.
We can get into some murky water. But for all appearances, right, he was doing the right thing, the older brother. But he's showing his hand here. Like, right, the younger brother comes back. His father is, like, just ecstatic about it, right? Let's have a party. Really, this is a miracle. Someone's been raised from the dead, right? Again, he kind of refers to that, but he was dead, you know, lost and found, dead, he's to life. And the older brother just is, I don't care. You know, I followed all the rules. I followed all the commandments. I did all the things I'm supposed to be doing, and there's nothing there, you know, for me, or I'm not at a better position, or I'm not being appreciated. So there's envy, certainly in some ways, perhaps there,
mm-hmm.
You know, I followed the rules, and we can be that sometimes. Look at me, I followed all the rules, but yet I've got this diagnosis of cancer. Mm-hmm. Well, why do I get this cancer, and why doesn't this guy over here who did this other thing or whatever?
Yeah, I've been faithful. Why is this happening to me?
Exactly.
Right, or you know, this is something, salvation or the Father's love is something to be earned and to be won.
There you have it.
Both sons are incredibly self-centered into what they can get from the father. I want my inheritance now, or I'm going to stay behind and serve you and do everything right and be the great son so that I still will get something from you, Father. And neither of the sons are acting out of love.
Neither of them are living as sons.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Neither of them are living in the presence of the Father in the sense of being fathered. Like they both have a distant or servile relationship with the Father. And we're not called to be servants. We're called to be sons and daughters.
Yeah, there's a gross immaturity here in both of them. Which is unusual because when we look at the figure of the father, right, here's like the most perfect father ever.
Let's talk about the father now. Yeah.
Yeah, we got to go there because
the prodigal father.
And they're obviously not learning how to be like their dad, right? Or maybe they are. Yeah. This is maybe what we're seeing because obviously this is just a snapshot of them in one moment or, you know, in a certain time frame. But hopefully beyond this, right, they will have learned and grown into their own fatherhood, right, of what it means to truly be, you know, a mature believer, right, a mature person.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the Father's mercy. I mean, this is a parable of mercy that the lost and found department in Luke chapter 15, you know, what was lost now is found. So this is all about the Father's mercy. Let's first look at how the father welcomes back the younger son.
It might be important to look at traditionally how would a father welcome back a son who's squandered his inheritance? What would be the, like, you know, not the way this father reacts, but how maybe the rest of the town or something like that would have expected him to react? You know, I've always had this image of, you know, I think the way if you're reading this story for the first time, reading this parable for the first time, the way you expect the father to receive him is like his, you know, arms crossed, standing on the porch,
yep,
you know, up a few steps. So he's taller than him, bigger than him, you know, don't even come and put yourself on the same level as me. And you'd be lucky to be treated as even one of my servants. And none of that language is the language that's used in. And I think, obviously, like there's it's worth saying, but I think it's implied too that the father here represents God. The father represents God in general and how he receives us, obviously. And when you look at scripture in general, you can almost start to infer, oh, he's not going to respond that way. Why? Because as you come to know God and as you come to know the Father as Father, you get this sense of like, wait, he's going to respond different than the traditional response. And so I love that the father doesn't talk first. Mm. He lets the son talk first. That's like one of my favorite moments in this passage.
Well, maybe even right before there, Cam, how the younger son is rehearsing his speech when he gets back in front of his father. And how many of us, when we're separated, when we run from God, think in some way our sin, our lifestyle is too awful to receive mercy. And that's what, so I'm sorry to cut you off, but that's where I kind of see now the younger son rehearsing how to get back into the father's graces.
He's probably said it a thousand times, a thousand different ways in his head. The entire, I mean, it says he went to a different country, so he's coming back from a country on foot.
Yeah, he has a long time to practice. Yeah. Yeah.
So he's really practicing this. And I, what I like to imagine is, you know, the father's just running at him. And so he sees the father, recognizes, like, clocks that it's him, and he's like, okay, here we go. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He doesn't finish, because I guess the image that comes to my brain is that's the moment when the father embraces him.
Mm. Yeah, and it's very it's unconventional. You did not, in that culture, your father would not bow to you or run to you. You ran to him. You were his inferior. So the fact that this father, like, runs to his son, I mean, that in itself is remarkable, extraordinarily. And again, it's saying here, the father saw him and had compassion.
Yeah.
And that word there is the same word that's used in the elsewhere in Scripture for when Jesus speaks about the Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
He had compassion. This deep, gut-wrenching, like from the depths kind of compassion, not just like kind of sort of, but the true love, agape, you know, kind of above and beyond.
Actually, I'm so struck by that, Father, because it says, but while he was yet a distance off, his father saw him and had compassion.
Yeah.
So the father is watching his son walk towards him while he is yet still a long distance off. And he has maybe no idea what he's been doing, no idea what he's going to come to him and say. And yet he has compassion.
He didn't hear a single word. He didn't hear an apology. He
already has compassion.
Yeah.
And that just, to the sinner's heart, right? To any of us, that should tell us there is nothing that our Lord wouldn't have compassion while we are still a far way off.
Mm.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
He could have easily came in, Amanda, Father Daniel Bowen. Amanda, you've all kind of mentioned this, that an earthly father would lack so much of this. I mean, it's, you know, I'm going to wait for the child to apologize. We're going to put out some punishment, you know, some reparation has to be done. You know, you break a window, you're going to replace the window and repair it.
Yeah.
So that, you know, an earthly father is going to think of these things, you know, let's have a little bit of groveling here. Not God our Father. He's already made up his mind when he sees the son approaching. It's all about compassion and mercy at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, again, that's where the older son, right, he speaks a lot of what we would think. Right? Oh, well, yeah, there should be punishment. There should be consequences,
mm-hmm.
right? And so he's kind of almost speaking that kind of thought for us. But even look at the father's response to the older son, right? The older son, I'm not going in that party. I'm not going to be a part of it. The father goes out to him. He also goes out to that son as mm-hmm. well, where we see that, right? And allows that son to explain himself, right? As it was pointed out, you know, allows him to kind of speak his heart.
Mm.
But the father doesn't just leave him out there. He goes to his son. Our Lord comes to us.
Yeah.
You know, he won't force himself completely, but he makes himself available. He avails himself of us, no matter where we are. If we've made ourselves separate, right? I'm not going to be part of this party, or I go off in the way distant lands, but I want to make that movement back. God's like, I'm here.
Yeah. Father Daniel Bowen, I don't think I've ever really noticed that part before, because you're right. in this section on the older brother, it says his father came out and entreated him. And in both situations with both sons, the father is there and available waiting for his son. Like, not only there and watching the younger son come back and running towards him, but there and available and walking towards his older son and asking him to come with him. He just wants us to be with him.
Let's be a family.
He wants the family to be together.
That's it. He wants the family to be together. God the Father wants the family to be together. Mm-hmm. Right? No matter the ways you've kind of run off, to be mindful of the Father. He's calling, he's summoning us all back. You know, he summons in the way he summons us back. He wants us to be in church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a loving Father saying, come home and be with me. It isn't, you got to do this. It's, wow, you get to do this. We get to be a family. What a beautiful and wonderful thing that is. And, you know, both of the sons are welcome in this house, mm-hmm. right? You know, so.
And for the older son, you've been here. I appreciate that. But I want your love.
Yes.
You know, I want you to love your brother, and I want you to love me, and let's all rejoice. And as they say here, and they made merry. Mm.
I think in this, I'm just struck by the Father's heart, and that he wants his children home. And so I'm just going to throw it out there for all of our friends. If you're away from home, if you're away from the church, if you're away from God, just come home.
Amen.
Amen.
Would you like to hear what Teresa Lisieux said about this?
Yeah.
In chapter 8 of the story of the soul, she says this. She says, what joy to remember that our Lord is just, that he makes allowances for all our shortcomings and knows full well how weak we are. What have I to fear then? Surely the God of infinite justice, who pardons the prodigal son with such mercy, will be just with me, who am always with him.
Mm. St. Therese, mic drop.
I know, right? Bam, there it is. But if that wasn't enough, I hold in my hand Pope Benedict's commentary on this that he gave in an Angelus address in 2010. Shall I?
Please.
Dear brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Father and the two sons, better known as the parable of the prodigal son, is proclaimed. This passage of St. Luke constitutes one of the peaks of spirituality and literature of all time. Indeed, what would our culture, art, and more generally our civilization be without this revelation of a God, the Father, so full of mercy? It never fails to move us, and every time we hear or read it, it can suggest to us ever new meanings. Above all, this gospel text has the power of speaking to us of God, of enabling us to know his face, and better still, his heart. After Jesus has told us of the merciful Father, things are no longer as they were before. We now know God. He is our Father, who out of love created us to be freed and endowed us with a conscience, who suffers when we get lost and rejoices when we return. For this reason, our relationship with him is built up through events, just as it happens for every child with his parents. At first he depends on them, then he asserts his autonomy, and in the end, if he develops well, he reaches a mature relationship based on gratitude and authentic love. In these stages, we can also identify moments along man's journey in his relationship with God. There can be a phase that resembles childhood, religion prompted by need, by dependence. As man grows up and becomes emancipated, he wants to liberate himself from his submission and become free and adult, able to organize himself and make his own decisions, even thinking he can do without God. Precisely this stage is delicate and can lead to atheism. Yet even this frequently conceals the need to discover God's true face. Fortunately for us, God never fails in his faithfulness, and even if we distance ourselves and get lost, he continues to follow us with his love, forgiving our errors and speaking to our conscience from within in order to call us back to him. In this parable, the sons behave in opposite ways. The younger son leaves home and sinks ever lower, whereas the elder son stays at home. But he too has an immature relationship with the father. In fact, when his brother comes back, the elder brother does not rejoice like the father. On the contrary, he becomes angry and refuses to enter the house. The two sons represent two immature ways of relating to God: rebellion and childish obedience. Both these forms are surmounted through the experience of mercy. Only by experiencing forgiveness, by recognizing one is loved with a freely given love, a love greater than our wretchedness, but also than our own merit, do we at last enter into a truly filial and free relationship with God.
Pope Benedict the 16th. As yes. Read by Father Daniel Bowen. We're talking about the prodigal son here in the cafe. Brings to mind also, Father, as biological mothers and fathers, as spiritual fathers, what's the most important gifts that we can give, you know, to our children? We see the response from the children that the father wants, right? I mean, he wants to have the gratitude. He wants the children's love. But then what are we giving our children? We want to lavish on them. We want to give them things. We want to provide a comfortable lifestyle. But we can't forget the most important thing that we can give them is love, mercy, forgiveness, and that those are the actions that keep families whole.
Yeah.
Right.
Or on the opposite spectrum, what keeps them divided.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Practically, Father, here in the season of Lent, we're inviting our friends to reconcile and to heal the relationships that hurt the body, you know,
yeah.
hurt our families, our community, the church. What are the steps that we can do now, starting today, to make those reconciliations?
Yeah, the best thing is go to confession, especially if it's been a long time. And it doesn't matter how long it's been. You know, maybe it's been 40, 50 years. Come home.
Mm-hmm.
Come to confession. You know, that's the first step. Really, again, throw yourself into God's arms, right? Allow yourself to be regenerated by his merciful love. That's the first step. Take that step. Or again, if it's been a while, you know, again, the practice of regular confession, it's a reconciling with God, but not just God. It's also our brothers and sisters, our family, our friends, somebody on their side of the world we don't know. We just never know, right? All sin, and again, staying away from God, staying away from his commandments. These are things that break our relationship with God, but with each other as well. So the way to come back is that repentance and that conversion, allowing God to allow love to rule, to guide, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God's desire is, you know? And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done.
His mercy and forgiveness is always greater.
That's it, right? And allow that to be. And encounter it. Don't just look at it from afar, right? Come home.
Yeah.
And watch the Father running to you and embracing you, right? And in that moment, getting the best robe, you know, slaughtering the fattened calf. You know,
I kind of get the image of you know, the Father yelling from a half a mile away to the Son, and the Son yelling his repentance, and, you know, from far away. There's no embrace, right? I mean, there, that reconciliation ends in an embrace.
Yeah,
exactly. It's not done from a distance. Cam?
On that confession note, too, I'd encourage all of our friends, wherever you are, not looking at the sacrament of confession as this, I'm regaining my seat at the table, so to speak. Like, I've been eating in the kitchen this whole time because I'm ashamed, and so finally I can sit back down at the table. Woohoo, you know? But really, it's a going to confession so that the Father can remind you that you are son, mm-hmm. that you are daughter. And because we lose that. When you look at the last bit that I was struck by was both of the sons are identifying themselves as slave or servant or unworthy or whatever it is. And the first words out of the father's mouth to the second son, the first word is the word son. He addresses him as who he actually is. And isn't that what confession is all about? Is it's that restoration of identity, of reminding you when you show up to the sacrament, it's not about that I'm earning something back, but it's a remember. Remember who you are. Yeah. Remember you are son. Remember you are daughter.
Yeah, sin can cloud that. We can forget who we are. You know, that's why removing that sin allows us to see clearly. We are beloved sons and daughters of God Most High. Mm-hmm. And the sin doesn't undo that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't. It obscures it. And again, that's why we can continually keep falling into sin, because we're not seeing clearly. We're not feeling loved. We were not feeling or sensing God's love. We begin to look for consolation elsewhere, right? And that's why coming back home to God, coming back home to the family of the faith, that is truly coming home and allowing that joy and that peace. Again, the fullness of it's in heaven. It isn't here, folks, but it can begin to be here. This is a gift God has given to us. And what a great, incredible, amazing, it's more than an experience, but a reality that is.
Right.
Yeah. Amanda?
I think also just, Cam, in what you said of just remembering that we are son and daughter, this is such a great passage, Luke 15:11-32, to just go back to time and time again and to remind yourself that you are son, you are a daughter, and to rest in that he is a good, good father, and he is always calling us into deeper relationship with him.
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
Friends, there's plenty of opportunities in these remaining weeks of Lent to reconcile, to come back to the Father and to know his love and to rediscover your identity. Place where I would start is by going to your parish's website or bulletin, find out reconciliation times. So many parishes now are offering evenings of reconciliation, as well as extended times before and after masses. So don't think your sin is too great. God's mercy is even greater. Mm. Father Daniel Bowen, thanks for being in here in the cafe with us.
You're welcome. It's an honor. A pleasure.
Amanda, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow morning.